you didn't get a lesson sheet tonight, raise your hand. Brother Girth will hand one out to you. Raise it high if you didn't get one. There's a couple up here, a few up here, three, four. All the ones who walked in late, they all didn't get one. Yep, I called you out. That's right. I sure did. They're all my kids. Not all of them, but some of them. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we continue tonight in our study, or the theme for the year, in striving together. And you'll see on your lesson sheet that we're going to consider tonight the issue or the subject of forgiveness. And one of the most important lessons that Jesus ever left his disciples was this lesson on forgiveness. And the reason, maybe part of why this is important for us to consider, or why it's necessary, is because it's one thing that all of God's people are required to participate in, to perform, or whatever words you want to use as a Christian. I mean, there are various aspects of the Christian life that some people will never do. Not all of Christ's followers are going to preach a sermon standing in a pulpit, or not all of Christ's followers are going to travel across the world as an evangelist or foreign missionary. Not all of us are going to be required to suffer persecution at the hands of human government. And by the way, just as a prayer request, a few weeks ago or a couple weeks ago, I read a letter to you from Nathaniel Hazra out of Long Island Baptist Church, and mentioned in there that he was having a conference, if you'll recall, and that conference was going to be for the three churches that are planted over there. There's eight preachers that he's training, and many of the folks that are in those churches would be there. And also mentioned in that letter that Islam is rampant and moving unfettered across that country, and there's persecution. I just found out this week that one of the men, I believe he's one of the preachers in training, was attacked by over 30 people, Muslims, and to the point of almost death. And he was in the hospital in the intensive care. And he is recovering, and he's going to make it, praise the Lord. But that is a situation where people are truly persecuted for their faith. Not all of us are going to be required to experience necessarily those kinds of things. We don't know that, but the truth is not all of God's people are maybe going to go through that. But all Christians seeking to strive together for the cause of Christ are going to have an opportunity in their life, or be presented with the need to extend forgiveness. And that is why it's important for us to consider. And we're going to look in Matthew chapter 18. Let's look in verse 23. Let's start there. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We're going to work our way through this passage. We'll not get through all of it tonight in one lesson. We're going to break it up into a couple. But we're going to see three different things out of this related to this issue of forgiveness. We're going to see the participants in forgiveness. Secondly, we're going to look at the principles of forgiveness. And then thirdly, the priority of forgiveness. And we'll cover those three main points. There's some subpoints under all of those. And we'll do that in time as we work our way through. We'll probably just spend all of our time tonight on this first one, the participants in forgiveness. The lesson obviously surrounds this parable that was given by the Lord Jesus, but this parable was given to a very important question, or it was the response to a very important question that was asked of him by Peter. If you go back to verse 21, notice, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So the question was an important question that Peter asked, and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive somebody who sins against me, who offends me? Should I do it seven times? And we could imagine that Peter might have been feeling like that's a pretty big deal. I mean, how many of us want to continually forgive somebody who repeatedly offends us? Peter might have even thought, hey, it's pretty spiritual. I'm bending over backwards here to go seven times to forgive this individual. But Jesus says, Peter, not just seven times, but 70 times seven, which if you do the math, I think is like 490 times. Do you think Peter's going to like, one, two, three, four? You think he's going to keep track of 490 times? That's not really the point that Jesus is making here. Peter's not going to keep track of that. The point is, Peter, the forgiveness that is to be extended to your fellow man is unlimited. And there's a real reason for that. I think that we can readily identify with Peter. Our human nature causes within us a hesitancy to forgive those who've wronged us, especially those who've done so repeatedly. There are certain kinds of people in the world, I'm one of them, I'll say, where words don't really mean a lot, especially if you've heard words repeatedly, but never seen real change or real action that goes along with the words. You start to think, they don't really mean that. You say, oh, I'm sorry I said that. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. And okay, I forgive you. And then, you know, the next day they do the same thing again. And I'm sorry. And the next day they do the same thing again. Pretty soon, the way that they treat me or the way that they've responded to me tells me, you're not really sorry. I'm not believing you. My tendency then, I'm sad to say, is I'm going to be hesitant. Because you're not really sorry in the first place. That's our human nature. It's something, honestly, that the Lord is working in my own heart to refine in my own life. We can relate to Peter's question, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who's sinned against me and offended me? How many times until that's enough? You don't deserve it. You understand the idea? Jesus' response then is this parable that he gives. Now, last week we talked about the importance of striving together in unity. And tonight we're going to delve just a little bit deeper into how we can maintain a spirit of unity, because sustained unity will inevitably require this issue right here, forgiveness. And we can't strive together for any length of time if we don't have a heart that is willing to continually offer forgiveness. Because that doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy for us in our fleshly nature. You know, our fleshly nature is, you've hurt me, I'm coming back at you. You've hurt me enough times, I'm writing you off. Those are the things that come with our sinful nature, and it doesn't come easy. And so what we need to do is we need to learn from the Lord himself, and we need to ask the Lord to help us to have the same kind of heart that he does. And that's not going to be something that comes easy or without his help and his grace in our life. This is a parable that's easy to understand, not so easily obeyed, especially if we're trying to do it alone. And Jesus, in three different components, paints a very clear picture for us of the nature of forgiveness. And again, the participants in forgiveness, the principles of forgiveness, and then the priority of forgiveness. Let's consider tonight the participants in forgiveness. Let me direct your attention back to verse 23 again. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Who are these participants in forgiveness? Well, first of all, we understand that there's an offended party here. In verse 24, it tells us that this king had begun to reckon, and one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. In verse 28, we read that the same servant who owed the king 10,000 talents went and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. In this story here, and again, it's a response to Peter's question of how often should I forgive my brother that sins against me? All right? And so in this story, being wronged or sinned against or offended is like to having a debt that somebody owes us. The debt is the responsibility of the other person, but it is costly to us. Jesus told us, though, you shouldn't be surprised when offenses come. You shouldn't be surprised when troubles come, or when somebody offends you, or you offend others. And the reason is because in this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have problems. But Jesus also said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Maybe even more prominent, we should take to heart what James says. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. One of the primary places of offense or sinning against another is in our words, things we say. We shouldn't be surprised when that comes or when it happens. And James includes all of us in many things we offend all. It's not just our words, but in a lot of things. And not only did Jesus say to expect to be wronged, he gave instructions for how to respond when it does happen. The specific instructions of the Lord are, don't ignore or disregard the offense, because that's going to allow a spirit of bitterness to develop in your heart. Instead, what you should do is you should seek restoration. Go back to verse 15. Jesus says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This, by the way, is in the context of a New Testament church. And it's dealing with some principles regarding church discipline. But before it ever gets to that, the words of the Lord Jesus are, hey, if your brother has trespassed against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. What is the purpose of that? To say, I'm right and you're wrong? No, the purpose of it is for restoration. The purpose of it is to restore, to reconcile. We typically want to ignore or disregard. We want to maybe hang on to an offense so we can feel it a little bit longer or be justified. Typically, what you find is that men and women will gossip. Typically, what you find is even some people seek vengeance. But you know, man's methods of gossip and vengeance, they don't produce restoration. God's methods produce restoration. And so you have, in participants in forgiveness, you've got offended parties. But you also have, secondly, those or the one who sinned, the one who caused the offense. In verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He understood, he knew he owed a debt. He didn't deny it, he didn't try to get out of it. He understood he owed the debt. In verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Likewise, the other servant understood he had the debt. You know, it's easy to acknowledge that we've been offended, isn't it? It's easy to acknowledge, I've been hurt. No problem there. We got that one down. It's sometimes a lot harder to just as easily admit, though, that we have also been offensive. That we've been an offender. You understand what I'm saying? There's a story of a little boy in a Sunday school class, and his Sunday school teacher had just concluded the lesson and wanted to make sure that you know, the teacher had made the point of the lesson clear. And so she said, can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sins? There was a short pause, and then the little boy spoke up. He says, you have to sin before you obtain forgiveness of sin. But you know, we often act that way. In an effort to justify ourselves, we act as if, yeah, you know, other people have done me wrong, but we act as if we haven't done anything wrong. Because of our human nature, we will inevitably wrong somebody else. We read it in James. In many things, we offend all. Jesus instructed us on how we ought to respond in that kind of a scenario. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Notice here that Jesus said, there's something that's more important than your gift. He came with a gift to the altar. And he said, this person remembers, thy brother hath aught against thee. What did he say? Leave your gift. That's important. But you should go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. Then you can come and give the gift. What did he say is more important than the gift? Being reconciled to your brother. God's will is that we be reconciled, and what is more important to Him than the gift we bring to Him is found in that important word, to be reconciled to your brother. The word reconcile, you know what it means? It means to bring back together. It means to restore. The implication is, there once was something there, it's been broken, it's been severed, it needs to be brought back together, it needs to be restored. This is always God's plan. And that's accomplished through humble repentance from the one who has sinned, and then grace-driven forgiveness from the one who's been offended. There's two parts in it, and two parties. There are those who've been offended, there are those who've sinned, but we also know there's a third party that's involved, and this is the most important one. Notice back in the text of Matthew 18, notice verse 23 and also verse 27. Verse 23 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants." In verse 27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Who's the third party? Who's the third participant? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Who's he talking about? God. The Lord of that servant. If this parable were only about the two servants, we would miss the most important factor in forgiveness. This parable has this third character, this certain king. He's the one, notice, he's the one to whom the servants were accountable. Did you notice that? In verse 23, he would take account of his servants. The one who was moved with compassion is also the one to whom the servants were accountable. I suspect that if the king in the parable had been standing around or standing nearby when this first servant went to his fellow servant and he said, "Pay me all that you have." If the king or the Lord had been standing there, that first servant probably would have been a lot more likely to be like, "Yo, but you know what? It's okay. I forgive you. Because the master, the Lord, is standing right there. But he wasn't there. He wasn't conscious of the king's presence. But I think if he was, he would have readily extended the needed forgiveness. But he wasn't nearby and he responded differently. But then we note in verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done." Eventually he did discover the failure after it had occurred. And here's the application. As Christians, listen, we would be wise to remember that the one we're accountable to, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees and hears and knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's God. And likewise, we are accountable to Him. And often we have been offended in life by someone else. And we feel, because of that offense, that the individual is accountable to us for that offense. They should apologize. They need to make it right. And they do, yes. But listen, we fail if we think that that person is accountable to us and we are not somehow accountable to God. And so are they. We're more accountable to God for ourselves in those situations. And we have to remember that God has forgiven us already an impossible debt that we owe Him. And the one who has forgiven us, He's always nearby. He's always watching. He's always waiting, even every time we call on Him for forgiveness. He's there and ready. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture, maybe not tonight, that talks about how ready God is to forgive. It's a game changer for the Christian when we remember and realize that we are accountable to God. Therefore, whatever's happening here, what has happened already vertically, what's happened between me and God is far, far greater than anything that's happening here. It's a game changer in our attitude and our response to remember that we are accountable to God too. And this is true in all of life, but especially in this area of forgiveness. And the reason that we can forgive others, the reason we must forgive others, is that He's already forgiven me a far greater debt. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I want you to notice the words that are used by the second servant in verse 29, that they're the same exact words used by the first servant in verse 26. When the Lord came to this one who owed him 10,000 talents, in verse 26, that servant said, "Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all." In verse 29, the second servant who owed the first servant used the very same words, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me that there is no difference in essence between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. But it's also instructive that the debt that the servant was asked to forgive was actually far less than the debt that the king had already forgiven. You notice the difference in numbers? The first servant owed 10,000 talents. Now, in the Bible, one talent would have been equal to something like 6,000 denarii. One denarius was a day's wage. So if you multiply that, the debt that this first servant owed would have been something like 60 million denarii. If you were to translate that into today's monetary value or an equivalent today, let's just say that conservatively somebody makes $100 a day, all right? Because it was equal to a day's wage. If somebody makes $100 a day, listen, do the math on it. The amount or the total debt would have been something like $6 billion. Notice verse 25. "But for as much as he had not to pay." You notice that it says there? He couldn't pay the debt. It was insurmountable. It was unfathomable. Can you imagine owing $6 billion? I mean, the U.S. government owes trillions and trillions of dollars. But it gets to be so much that you can't even fathom the numbers. His debt was unimaginable. His debt was unpayable. This servant stood accountable for the debt, and he stood to lose everything. He and his family then would have been sold into slavery. His home, his land, his possessions, they would be sold to go toward the debt. He would have faced bondage for the rest of his life, lived a life of despair as long as he lived. And in fact, he could have worked every minute of every day for 200 lifetimes, and he still couldn't pay back the debt. That graphically illustrates for us that we have the same problem with God. A sin debt that is unfathomable, that's impossible to pay. And the Bible tells us that this king had compassion and he forgave him all the debt. That's the same thing that the Lord has done for us in salvation. A debt we could never pay. He paid the debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's the idea here. And that's what verse 26 relates to us, that the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He set him free of the debt. He pleaded for patience. Notice that? His plea of patience was pretty pathetic, actually. There would never be any hope of him paying that debt with efforts on his own. It was unfathomable. And here he is trying to pay it on his own. Just be patient with me. I'll pay you everything. No, you can't. And yet, that's what he was trying to do. What he needed was something much greater than ability to pay. What he needed was mercy. What he needed was forgiveness. But that is what God has forgiven us of. But then you notice that servant's ingratitude for what just happened to him. In verse 28, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. This first servant shows a lot of ingratitude, because he goes out and finds a fellow servant, someone just like him. And this person, he wants his accounts reckoned. And the amount that guy owes was 100 pence. You know what that is? Minuscule. 100 pence. If you were to do the math and do the conversion, it would be roughly something like $15. After being forgiven so much, he holds this other one to a higher standard than the king had held him to. And he was unwilling to show mercy. He was unwilling to show forgiveness. The Bible says he would not. And this poor servant responded the same way the first one did. He pled for mercy. He was willing to repay the debt. He was willing to make it right if he only had opportunity to do it. But unlike the other guy's debt, his debt was small enough that he could have paid it back. He just needed a little time. He needed a little compassion. He needed a little cooperation. Unlike the mercy that was shown by the king, this servant showed no mercy. Even when he had been forgiven so much, he was unwilling to forgive so little. And do you see the comparison here? The debt that we've owed God is so much greater, far, 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 far greater than any offense that any man can do unto us. There's no comparison. And yet sometimes we're like this servant who holds people to a higher standard than God would even has even held us to. And we would do well to remember that the Lord has forgiven in our lives so much. And we would do well to remember that when we are so hesitant to forgive one of our fellow servants of such a small offense. Now to us it seems big, but in comparison to how we've offended God, it's nothing. That's why, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's why this is not something that is optional with God. You notice the last verse, Jesus makes the application in it. He says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." It's not optional with the Lord. We're going to wrap it up for tonight with this thought here. Next time we're going to consider the principles of forgiveness. There's some principles in here that we need to pull out regarding forgiveness. Like, for example, forgiveness is preceded by repentance. Both the first servant and the second servant humbled themselves. They acknowledged their debt. They sought forgiveness. Once repentance has occurred, forgiveness is required of the Lord. And we'll look at Luke chapter 17 next time, where the word of God says in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Verse 4 says, "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." It's not optional with the Lord, but it requires repentance. And we'll look at another principle that sometimes forgiveness requires repeating. Jesus said, if he trespasses against you 7 times in a day and turns and repents, thou shalt forgive him. And that goes against our nature. That goes against our thinking. But Jesus is on record here in the Word of God, in Matthew 18 and Luke chapter 17. More importantly than that, Jesus himself has shown us, and he's shown me, how to repeatedly forgive someone. You know how I know that? Because he forgives me over and over and over again. So tonight, as we wrap it up, again, we'll look at some principles, but then we're going to look at the priority too. But for tonight, what's the takeaway here? How about we just for a minute take an inventory? Is there someone that you've wronged from whom you should go and seek forgiveness, but you're resisting? I'm not going to say sorry to them. They don't deserve it. Or is there someone who's wronged you that, like Jesus said, you remember and you know that your brother has aught against you? Leave your gift and go first, be reconciled unto your brother, and then come and give your gift. Maybe you need to confront somebody. There can't be restoration until you take the first step. And you take the first step by humbly, genuinely, honestly speaking to them with grace in your heart about the offense. You know, I've learned, this is true in my own life, I've learned it in others, seen it in others too. When it comes to offenses, a lot of times people say things or do things and they have no idea that they've been offensive. No idea at all. And a person gets offended, they said this, and they're just holding on to it. They're just sitting there, they're just stewing on it, and they're just going to mark it up and chalk it down, and they're going to keep record of that. In a year or more, or two, or nine, or ten later, somebody brings this thing up. Well, you did this. And you're like, what? I had no idea. Did I say that? Did I do that? That, brother, that's not what I meant. And I've learned that a lot of times, it's just a misunderstanding. And it could have been cleared up so simply and so easily if somebody humbly just came and said, hey, I want to talk to you. This is what happened. This is what you said. What did you mean by that? Did you mean this? And most of the time, what turns into bitterness or what turns into resentment, what turns into rifts or turns into problems in relationships could have easily been solved with just a little bit of communication and a little bit of understanding. And there's no reason to have an offense. That's not even what they meant. It's true. Now, sometimes there really are offenses, but we don't even give our brother or sister the opportunity to repent or to say sorry if we don't humbly address it. Or there might be a step further where there's been an offense that's happened. Someone has wronged you, but they've also said sorry and truly repented, but you might be in a situation where you are withholding forgiveness. Listen, that's poison. That is poison for you. Because a root of bitterness is going to spring up and it's going to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't swallow the poison of bitterness. Don't be shackled to your past either. You ever notice that? When there's an issue or there's some sort of an offense somewhere, listen, when it's not handled, when it's not dealt with, when there's not repentance, when there's not forgiveness, people can never ever move past this thing. It could be years and years and years down the road and you are still shackled to your past. How do we strive together and move forward when we're constantly shackled to the past? An unforgiving spirit will chain you to the past. An unforgiving spirit will certainly affect you as an individual, but it's also going to hinder the progress of the Lord's church. And so the takeaway tonight is take an inventory and let's ask the Lord to help us to strive together in this for the sake of Christ. Amen. We'll talk more about this next time as we finish out this passage of Scripture. But that'll be sufficient for tonight. So let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Lest anybody feel or think that I'm preaching to someone or to someone's. Lest anybody think or feel that I'm referring to anything particular, I will set the record straight to you now. That is not true. What I'm referring to and talking about are principles that are relevant to God's people, and especially in the Lord's church, to help us to practice and strive together for the cause of Christ. That being said, there are personal takeaways for myself. But if it happens to apply to you in some level, in some way, then you need to respond to the Lord. Because we are accountable to God. Just like this servant was accountable to his Lord. Both of them were. He's the third party or participant in this area or issue of forgiveness. And he's ultimately the one that we're accountable to. All Christians, all followers of Christ are going to be faced with this, have been faced with this in their life. And every Christian is required of the Lord. For if we can't do that on our own, we need the help of the Lord and His grace. But Jesus said, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." We can't have a right relationship with God if we have an unforgiving spirit. Now, you know your heart, you know your spirit, I don't. And just like we talked about last time, when it comes to the issue of unity, we might be in a situation where we've done all that we can do. And as much as lieth within us, we have tried to live peaceably with our fellow men. There might be an issue or an instance where you've not had it displayed a spirit of unforgiveness, but you've displayed a spirit of forgiveness. And they've never repented. You know, you can be released from that when you have this vertical relationship first, that before the Lord, it's been given to God. The horizontal relationship may not be restored or established right now because there's not been repentance, but the Lord is my witness. Before God, the issue has been left with Him. I'm not chained to that. And I can move forward. And we'll talk about the need of repentance next time. But still, lest we're always looking around at others, we need to take an inventory and look inward first. It's more important to the Lord than even what we do for Him or what gift we bring Him. It is more important to the Lord that we be reconciled to our brother, to bring back together, to restore. And that's accomplished through humble repentance from the one who has sinned or erred or offended, and then grace-driven forgiveness on the part of the one who has been offended. Lord, thank you for your word and its instruction to us, that it truly is and does speak to all that pertains to life and godliness, and that it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Sometimes reproof and rebuke, sometimes for exhortation, but it's profitable in all things for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Lord, to be more like Jesus, who is the ultimate example. So Lord, grow me in my relationship with you, my walk with you, and my relationship with others. Lord, may the heart of every person be the same. Lord, I want to be instructed of you, and I want to be humble before you. Lord, help me to be obedient to your word, to your will, to your way. That you might be glorified, that we might have the same heart, the same mind to strive together for the faith of the gospel, for the cause of Christ, for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can look.